Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, July 31st, 2016.
Acts chapter 2, if you have a Bible.
I had the privilege of spending, a lot of you know, because you were with him too, we went up to Montreal and so forth, but Daniel Messiah, what a privilege to hang out with him. I have said it a few times, but to me he's like the Apostle Paul to the Muslim world. This man who, if you know his story, many of you do, and I won't go through it, although he will tell you, I've heard his story so many times as I've been with him, I can retell it if you want me to in detail. In fact, he even said to me, you know, if I can't be somewhere, would you mind filling in for me? Because I just know his story and what he says so well. But this man, just remarkable, going and ministering to the Muslim world, watching him minister so boldly, so effectively. His story is like a little like the Apostle Paul. He wasn't seeking Jesus. Jesus revealed himself to him, as you might remember, there in Cairo, opens his window, saying the Lord's Prayer. He's sort of mocking while he does it. This Egyptian Muslim suddenly senses the love of God. It takes him on a journey where he becomes a Christian, ends up in prison for 8 months for his sharing his faith. And, you know, like the Apostle Paul, you read in the New Testament in his letters, he notes how while he was in prison, you know, the whole palace guard, the whole prison was hearing the gospel. It's similar with Daniel Messiah while he's in prison, man, a whole prison. They call him, you know, Bishop Muhammad, he is able to share the Christ with many. But then it isn't just that. You know, while we were up in Montreal, I can remember one time there we go to St. Catherine Street. We're doing street evangelism. What a remarkable street that's 5 kilometers long of just lots of people. And here Daniel with microphone speaker begins to share his gospel, his story. People gather. Muslims are in the crowd. And just watching him share his story, I mean, I could tell people are spellbound. But I remember, too, he gets to that point where he starts to share the story, as you've heard it, about his son who drowned. And after a long period of time, he finally gets to see his son, but prays. His son starts to breathe again, and God resurrects his son. He shared that, I remember, one time on the street. And right as he did, one man who was listening, I wonder if he was Muslim, was listening very closely at that very point, you know, kind of with a scoffing mock. He said, "Ah, yeah, right," and just walked off and left the crowd. But when you watch him, as I did, you know, various Muslims in stores and gas stations, whatever, with him, he also, I mean, he's just so confident in Jesus. You just can't help but note, he knows Jesus, he's seen the power of God. But when he ministers to Muslims, interesting, as he gives evidence for Christ, he also uses the Quran. It is remarkable as he does it and to witness it. I mean, he was a practicing Muslim, 23 years. You know, he prayed 5 times a day. He knows the Quran. And so when he's with these Muslims, I watched him do it multiple times. He begins to use the Quran to tell them that in history, there's never been anybody like Jesus, using even the Quran. And I'm putting it into my words, but I'll just quote you from his book. His book, there's a book called Traitor. And it's a book about his story, but also it's a book written to share, you know, Christ to the Muslims. But he says this on page 178. Both the Bible and the Quran record that Jesus performed many miracles during his time on the earth. The Quran records of Jesus, this is a direct quote from the Quran, that is Jesus, heal those born blind and the lepers, and I quicken, that is I raise, I quicken the dead, and I declare to you, that is, I provide, what you eat and what you store in your houses, surely therein is a sign for you if you did believe. The Quran says, Jesus said, attesting to, I heal, I even raise the dead. Daniel in his book goes on to explain how Muslim scholars will also say, only God has the authority and the power to raise the dead. And yet the Quran even attests the fact that Jesus rose people from the dead. The Quran, as he shares in his book, further explains how Jesus was born of a virgin. The Quran and the Hadith also assert how Jesus never sinned. The Hadith being the writings of those that were, you know, witness what Muslims spoke, that he never sinned. But, you know, as he shares in his book, Muhammad never did any miracles. At times he was even asked, you know, You say you're a prophet. You know, where are the signs? Where's the miracles? And his response, either he was silent, or he would say, you know, I admit I don't have that sort of power or knowledge. I'm merely a warner. And furthermore, Muhammad also admitted that he was a sinner. Well, it's remarkable to witness Daniel Messiah, you know, share so confidently, give evidence for Jesus from his life, from the Bible, and then even to use the Quran to attest to the evidence that Jesus is the Lord, he's the Christ, and he's the Savior. I start with that as we go to this next passage in Acts. As we've been studying verse by verse through the book of Acts, we've been witnessing the power of the Holy Spirit, considering the power of the Holy Spirit. As we come to now this message again, the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, I think of Daniel and his boldness and his confidence in who Jesus is. Peter is exactly the same way, giving the proof, giving the evidence. This is Jesus. He is the Lord. He is the Christ. He is the Savior. You need Him as your Savior. And the remarkable evidence as He does it. You know, for you and I, this is key. That when we go forth and we share the message of Jesus, that we have that same confidence. That we have the same confidence, the same boldness. That you and I have also a confidence in our own personal walk with Jesus. That it isn't just the cognitive, it isn't just the Scriptures. That I also know that, you know, Jesus is powerful, that He has the power to change. He's healed my life. I've prayed for somebody and seen God's grace. That we also recognize that Jesus, we just know God is powerful. Jesus is alive. That sort of thing. In our own personal walk in faith. At the same time that we have confidence in the authority of the Bible, that it is the Word of God. And when we declare it, knowing this is the very living Word of God. Yet at the same time, having the Holy Spirit, this boldness that comes with the Holy Spirit, I think of Daniel. I mean, he is, to me, a remarkable example of a man of the Holy Spirit. I even shared this on Wednesday night, but I think you hang out with Daniel, it kind of brushes off on you a little bit. But at one point, you know, two different nights he was here, he ministered and shared about, you know, Islam and the Quran and Jesus and ministering to Muslims. And so there were people that came from, you know, some, for lack of better words, we'll use the term refugee. I don't really like to use that term because they're just people we love, brothers and sisters. But let's face it, some have gone through seasons where we would use that term and say they're refugees from the recent crisis in the Middle East. So on different nights they came. And one particular night, there was a group of us here, and Daniel was sharing in a little circle when we were done with a man who was Muslim from Syria and just sharing the love of God with him. And as we were done, we decided to pray. And well, they're Arabic speakers, so Daniel said, "I'll pray in Arabic, and then George, you pray in English when we're done." So we held hands and we prayed, and Daniel prayed this long prayer. I had no idea what he said. Arabic. We got done. I said, "It's my turn." So I just prayed this long prayer. When I got done with my prayer, and some of them are in the service, I'll tell you, they were like that, and Daniel's like, "You just prayed verbatim the prayer that I just prayed." And I was very specific about even countries and the way I went through the prayer. You just prayed the prayer I just prayed. And that's what they said. I didn't realize that. I said, "Dude, man, I just hanging out with Daniel, cool stuff happens." You know what I'm saying? But we come to this book, this Bible, but we recognize there's the Holy Spirit, the outpouring, this gift that has been given. And when we go forth from this place, may we all the more grow in this boldness and this confidence in our Jesus, who He is. We're going to be reminded of these things as we go through these verses. Let's say a word of prayer, and we'll pick up where we're going to back up a little bit to some verses we've already read, and then we'll continue on with our new text. God, I thank You. I thank You for the opportunity once more to study, Lord. And to go back to the book of Acts again, the early church history here on Pentecost, and to consider the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, and to consider Jesus especially. And I would just ask again simply, God, for Your grace, Your Holy Spirit to be upon this service. I confess I'm a weak vessel. I pray You would be upon me and work through me and lead me as I share. But I also pray for all of us that are gathered, we come from different places, that Your your Spirit would be upon us and speaking to us and illuminating things in our minds and hearts and stirring us and moving us. And I do pray if there are any that are listening that are without Christ, I pray especially that Christ would be exalted and magnified before them, that they even today would put their trust in Jesus as the Lord, as the Christ and the Savior. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 14, we studied this last time I was here in the book of Acts. We'll begin there, and then we're going to pick up with our passage this week in verse 22 and on from there. So, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my maidservants and my men servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Verse 22, this is the text we'll look at this week. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak to you freely of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out that which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." You know, you think about it. We've gone through our studies in Mark, and now we're in the book of Acts. In just the recent weeks, month and a little bit extra, the city of Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem, man, they have witnessed incredible things. Isn't it true? And here right now, they're witnessing something that's remarkable. They're being confronted with this reality as they're gathered around and listening to Peter speak. In our last study in Acts, in those verses 14 to 21, we read ahead how Peter, when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came on this fulfillment, on this Pentecost, the people gathering, you know, hearing the sound, and then these uneducated Galileans began to speak fluently in the various languages of the people that gathered. You know, some were mocking, thinking they were drunk. Of course, I've never met anybody that was drunk that could speak a language fluently. I can barely speak English as it is. You get me drunk, man. I can't even come close. But some then also wondering. Others, some mocking, some wondering, what does this all mean? Well, Peter stands and begins to respond using the opportunity of what is happening to now declare things about Jesus and to speak very confidently about it. Now, he tells them, hey, what you see happening, this is fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He quotes from Joel. This was foretold a long time ago. And we studied that in our last study. Although we should note, you know, Joel said, you know, men, the Holy Spirit will be given on men and women and on all flesh, and people will prophesy. People will see visions. There'll be many miracles. Wonderful things will take place. And he says, you know, this is the fulfillment. This, the Holy Spirit is being given. Although we should also note, we didn't get time last week, but as we get ready to move on, it's clear in this passage of Joel, there are things that are being fulfilled, that is the outgiving, the giving of the Holy Spirit. But there are clearly things that Joel said that have not taken place yet. As you see in those verses. I mean, Peter quotes, but Joel said, there are going to be these wonders in heaven, blood, fire, pillar of smoke, things turned to darkness, the moon, the blood, and all these sort of things. Obviously, that didn't happen on this Pentecost. And you can study Joel and learn more, and we've got even studies on that. But some of it's been fulfilled, some of it hasn't, some of it's yet in the future. Even the future from our time. When he says the Spirit is poured out, as it is, it says on all flesh, even at this time, only Jews are receiving the Spirit at this moment, or Gentiles that converted to Judaism. We know it'll even be until chapter 10, until the Spirit is poured out upon the Gentiles with Cornelius and so forth. So there's fulfillment, yet there's more fulfillment. And there's more fulfillment even from the future, from when we are today. Many of you have studied with us. We've studied some of those books, Revelation, some of the Old Testament prophecies and prophetic books about the time, the last days in the future, when, you know, God will shaken the nation of Israel. He'll awaken the nation of Israel. It'll be a time of trouble for Israel, Jacob's trouble, great suffering, yet a time of exaltation. Christ will also come, establish his kingdom, all these sort of things. And some of that is the last days, or is what Joel is also referring to as far as the shakening and these incredible events that you read about even in Revelation, cosmic events that will take place. We know the New Testament speaking of the last days of the church also, the last days beginning with the time of Christ, his first coming, but also then culminating with his return. But the last days and what we think of the last days just before his return, we know in the scriptures, the New Testament tells us there will be great seduction, there will be great deception, satanic opposition and satanic deception. There will be an apostasy that grows in the church, and yet many believe, based on what is here too, is that there will also be a time of revival that happens in some way, and maybe Joel's also referring to that too. But all that to say, now as we move on with verse 22, the outpouring of the Spirit is happening. And we see another thing with the Holy Spirit that's very significant here is Peter now is giving evidence, using that to give evidence of Christ. That the Holy Spirit, as we've studied, the Spirit has been given to give us power. We have the fruit of the Spirit, all these things we've studied before. But yet another great purpose of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. To glorify Christ. To convict hearts, to draw people to salvation, to glorify Christ. I mean, even implied in verse 21 when it says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Meaning the Spirit is given, and now as the Spirit is given, that's being alluded to, this glorifying Christ and drawing people to salvation is even alluded in that statement. So with that, Peter now has opportunity with the manifestation of the Holy Spirit to talk to the people about Jesus. And to give evidence very boldly and succinctly about who Jesus is, that he's Lord, he's Christ, and he's the Savior of the evidence. As he does that too, we note, as we just read a moment, how he talks about Jesus' death, his resurrection. He talks about the cross and the resurrection, very central in his message. And just to note, I think it's important to you and I, in the hour we live in, to remind ourselves of that. How important it is as we talk about Jesus that we're not ashamed to talk about his blood. We're not ashamed to talk about his crucifixion. We're not ashamed to talk about his resurrection. I was just at a conference a little bit ago in California, and Greg Laurie, I've heard him share this story multiple times. Greg Laurie is, maybe some would wonder, is he going to be the next Billy Graham, right? We don't, I mean, that's ultimately up to God, but Billy Graham's very old, and who will there be another? I mean, there seems we've gone from, you know, Billy Sunday, Dale Moody, you know, it seems there's been a continuum. There's somebody that God has like that in the English-speaking church history anyway. Well, is Greg Laurie somebody God's going to use in that way? He certainly is right now. We just had this, we even aired it on our screen, that huge crusade there in Texas that was even overfilling the stadium. But anyhow, he's with Billy Graham. He shares his story one day. He's with Billy Graham. And, you know, he's nervous. He's with Billy Graham. He's wondering about what to say to Billy Graham. They're alone. They're having some food together. And as he shared the story multiple times, while it's quiet, they're both quiet. He's like, oh, you know, what should I ask this man, you know? And while the quiet's going on, suddenly Billy breaks the silence and he turns to Greg and he says, would you like a Coke? And I can't do it the way Greg Laurie does it, but he does that southern accent of Billy Graham. I'm just a nerd. I can't even do it. But would you like a Coke? And then with that, Greg Laurie says to Billy, given all your experience, what would you say to somebody who was just starting in the ministry? And Billy Graham says, if I was to do it all over again, this is what I would do. I'd preach more on the blood of Jesus Christ than on his cross. He tells Greg, that's where the power is. We live at a time where, you know, we want to talk, we have messages on marriage, we have messages on how you can succeed in the church, we have messages about how you can be happy or be blessed. You know, we do a lot of that now in our church, in this world. Billy Graham says, if I had the pulpit more, I'd talk about the blood of Jesus Christ. I'd talk about his cross. I'd talk about his death and his crucifixion, his resurrection. That's where the power is. A reminder to you and I, because that's what Peter does here. You and I shouldn't be ashamed of that. The blood of Jesus Christ. We should go out and talk about the blood of Jesus Christ and the horridness of the cross and all that it means, because it's a wonderful thing. It says God loves you and me. He loves this world so much. And he's judged his son for our sin. And the fact that tomb was empty, man, says it was effective and we can have eternal life in him. First sermon preached in the church. Here it is. This is the church is being birthed. First sermon. It's about the cross. It's about the blood and cross, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter, verse 22, he initially reminds those that have gathered before him how they all know that Jesus was no ordinary person. He says that to them. I mean, just a number of weeks before, if you remember in the end of the Gospels, this very city, there was a huge crowd of people that were in great commotion as Jesus was coming in. This rabbi was coming in on the donkey, you know, what we celebrate as Palm Sunday. And the people in this city, this large crowd, they were singing, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. He says, you know, you guys, it was a test to you. God attested to you that there Jesus was a mighty man, was unique. That he did wonders and signs and miracles. They would even know that. There are some people, I'm sure, in the city at this point gathered around that were there just a little bit ago in that crowd when Jesus came in. Some in that crowd had witnessed Jesus raise a man, Lazarus, from the dead. And so he says, you guys, this is not even debated. The way he says, you yourselves know he did miracles. You know it. It's not even up for debate. You guys know Jesus did miracles. Quite clear to them, as you yourselves know. Nobody would deny the powerful life and ministry of this man from Jesus, this man from Nazareth, Jesus. It was attested to them by God, approved to them, credited, I mean, clearly seen by them. There was something supernatural about Jesus and his ministry. I just even started, it is amazing that even in the Quran, it is attested to that Jesus raised the dead and did miracles. You know, we live in a time, 2016, you might go to a university, or you might be exposed a lot to voices that say, Jesus never did miracles, Jesus whatever, Jesus this, we don't even know it. You know what I mean? But people say that now, but you can go back 1,400 years ago, and there was a dude, they didn't even know the dude, but we know his name, Muhammad, but he compiled information from people he knew, and he said Jesus did miracles. Of course, you can keep going back and read that so many people, even those that are here, their stories, how they even died, they were put to death because they believed And the way Peter says it, it's not even debated. You guys know he's been doing miracles. He was known to do miracles. Jesus. Supernatural. It was unique. And the evidence, as he declares to them who Jesus is and reminds them, he reminds them first, you know, he was a miracle worker. You guys all know that. You know, in the Gospels, there are 32 different miracles that are recorded that Jesus did. That's one essentially for every month of his ministry. And yet we know, as you read some of the times that he healed or whatever, there are times there's just a statement. He healed all of them. He healed many of them. He did many, many miracles, as you know, some of you. The end of John. John says, if we wrote down all the things that Jesus did, there's not enough room in the world to put all that writing in books, meaning he did so many miracles. He did so many good works. Nobody in this crowd denies that Jesus performed miracles. All this to say, there's a confidence with Peter as he's declaring to them in the supernatural Jesus that he serves and knows and loves. He knows he can touch lives, change lives, and the people themselves know it. I just say this to you because that is such a great need for you and I. When I'm with Daniel Messiah, I know when he's come into that story. You know, we were on the corner of the street at Calvary Chapel, Montreal, wherever. I know he's come into that story. He's going to start telling people about his son. And he does that. I mean, there's all the story of coming to Christ, prison, getting married, all those years. Eventually, he ends up in the United States, ministers in the Midwest, and eventually ends up in Southern California. And he has this experience in his life, and he tells it over and over because he wants to magnify and declare Christ. My son drowned in a pool, and he was dead for at least 45 minutes. And they had him zipped up on the lawn. I get the phone call. I'm at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. I come with a pastor. I get there, and you know the story. I can tell in details. His wife has ripped her clothes. She's throwing all kinds of dirt. She's Egyptian. She's Middle Eastern, so that's how they mourn. She's throwing dirt in her hair. And he says she was pounding her face really hard, slapping her face, because she felt guilty that her son had drowned because she wasn't paying attention. And as you know the story, he goes up to her to hug her. And as he's hugging her, I mean, she's just such a mess, grieving. He's so broken. The thought comes into his head, Jesus is the same yesterday and today forever. So he wants to go see where his boy is. And they won't even let him over there. It's like a crime scene now. And so one of the pastors that was with him says, hey, to the police, this is his father. So they let him over by his son. And the story, which was even on the news, and doctors attest to it, he's on his knees. He says, Jesus basically be exalted and glorified, and his son started to breathe and cry in that bag. That's a true story. He tells it over and over. Not ashamed to tell it. And then, as you know, later on in the day at the hospital, more of his cognitive ability comes back. Eventually, he's within the day or so, he's completely normal, though he had been dead for quite a long time. I guess the question, Jesus to you, is he supernatural? When you speak of Jesus to somebody, is there a confidence? I know this Jesus who can heal and transform lives and can do miracles and do powerful things. Last time we were going through this text, remember, I shared the story. If you were here, I was up in Maine just a couple weeks ago, and there's this lady up there leading worship, and she's on the worship team. I didn't realize she's from Fitchburg. She wants to talk to me. I talked to her after because she learns I was there and we're from Fitchburg. And she tells me her story. She goes, I was an addict on the streets of Fitchburg for years. I was one of those going to the methadone clinic. I was taking all sorts of medicines for depression and anxiety. I was a mess. I believed I was a lesbian. That's what I went by. And then she heard about Jesus. And then she ended up in a church locally briefly before she went up to a ministry called Blessed Hope in Maine and began to be taught about Jesus in the Bible. And she says, I have been healed of everything. And she was just a beautiful girl leading worship, changed life. That is what Peter is doing when he's talking about Jesus at this point, isn't he? That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying to them. You know, he raised the dead. He healed. He delivered. He transformed. You know that. And I say to you and I, same confidence. May we have the same confidence in our own experience and walk with him. I was reading, I quote so often from this devotional too, but that Northfield yearbook, it's a 365-day devotional, 1897. It's from Northfield, just west of here, where D.L. Moody had his conference center. People would speak at his conference center, and they would take yearly the speakers and take words and statements from the speakers and make a devotional. On July 29th, this man says it well, Francis Patton, I guess he was a pastor in 1897, he spoke at the conference. Hear what he says. This was yesterday, or the day before. It is not enough that we should know what the Bible says, but we want to know that the Bible has a right to be respected when it speaks. We want to know how it came into existence and by what right it holds its present position in our thought. Of course, apostolic Christianity has been supernatural Christianity. And prayer meeting Christianity has been supernatural Christianity. And ecclesiastical Christianity has been supernatural Christianity. And martyr Christianity has been supernatural Christianity. And the Christianity that is robbed of its supernaturalness will be a Christianity for which the world will have very little use after a short time. The question which men are raising, therefore, involves the inquiry whether the Christian world has been the victim of a great delusion. You hear that? Doesn't he say it well? Doesn't he say it well? He says, Christianity is Jesus from the beginning, and it is supernatural. And hanging out with Daniel Messiah is really fun, because you go into a store. We were running late in Montreal. We had to get back. Like, we got to hit the road. He's in the store buying stuff, right? And an old Montreal, little things for his family, whatever you call that when you go on a trip, those things. So he's in there, and I'm like, I got to go get Daniel. And so he's, you know, buying a T-shirt or two. We go to the counter, and sure enough, both the son and the father own it, are Muslim Arab people. He gets into this conversation just like that. He's quoting the Quran. They're going, some lady is like behind, she's trying some shirt on, looking at it. She turns around, she goes, this is a very interesting and deep conversation. But he's right in it. And so boldly, he can't help it, because he knows you are Muslim and you need Jesus Christ. You need to be born again, because he's the Lord, he's the Christ, and he's the Savior, period. And he knows what he's done in his own life. And I hope you know him the same way, because you can know him the same way, in a very personal way, as the Lord, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the Christ, the Messiah, and the Savior, your Savior. Supernatural. He says to this, Peter's like, you know he did miracles. You guys know, it's not even debatable. The powerful ministry in life, they all know. Verse 23 continues with them, reminding them how they recall that only a few weeks before, this man Jesus was suddenly arrested by religious leaders and turned over to the Romans, and he was crucified. That was the talk of the town. Remember in Luke, on the road to Emmaus, there's the two that are walking there with Jesus, the risen Jesus, and they don't realize it. But what they say to him just gives you a sense of what was going on in the city of Jerusalem. Luke chapter 24, verse 18. Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to them, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things that have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. They're like, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem that doesn't know this? That's what they said to Jesus. The whole city knows. The people he's talking, you know what just happened. He was taken by the Romans, and he was crucified, and what the religious leaders did. That's what he's telling them. You know this. It's just not even debated. Well, with that, then, there's this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and that is so significant. And he's going to demonstrate and declare it to him and use the scripture and all the evidence. You know he did miracles. You know he was crucified. And you see what's going on, the promised Holy Spirit, and what he's going to tell him. This is proof that the one that was crucified and put in the tomb is risen from the dead, and he's ascended to heaven. This is proof of it, is what he declares to them in this message. Now, when he, you know, before we go on with verse 24, verse 23, just note, he does speak in that verse of the sovereignty of God, right? He says, being delivered by the determined purpose of the foreknowledge of God. He speaks of the sovereignty of God. But then in the very verse, he speaks of the free will of man. You have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. And that is true in the Bible, isn't it? We know from the very foundation of the world. That's what the scriptures declare. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. When everything was created, before creation, it was already determined Jesus was going to come. And he was going to come. It was determined from the foundation of the world that he would die for the sin of the world. God's will. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained from the foundation of the world. The sovereignty of God. You can look also in the Old Testament, prophecies about the crucifixion, Jesus dying, the Messiah dying. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. Isaiah chapter 53. Of course, Psalm 22, a messianic psalm of Jesus on the cross. David seeing, not maybe not understanding, but as a prophet, declaring Jesus on the cross. The sovereign will of God. Yet, man's still responsible for his actions. He says, but you have taken by the lawless hands. Interesting. There's a debate, you know. Do the Jews put him on the cross? Do the Romans put him on the cross? Some will read this and blame the Jews. Some will read this and blame the Romans, the Gentiles. It's interesting. When he says, you have taken him by lawless hands, that statement. You, he's speaking to the Jewish nation. When he uses the term lawless hands, that was King James has wicked hands. It was a term used by the Jews to designate the Gentiles. In that very statement, you have Jew and Gentile. But you know that many of you would know the answer. Who put Jesus on the cross? I remember hearing the story of Chuck Smith. He's in a conference in Israel. It's with Jews and Gentiles at a conference. Somewhere in the conference, there becomes a debate. Who was responsible for the death of Jesus? One group took the position, the Romans, the Gentiles, another, the Jews. And at some point, Chuck Smith was given the podium, and he walked up to the podium, and he said this, I killed Jesus. I killed Jesus. And that is the answer to that question. Who killed Jesus? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that he might become the righteousness of God in him. My sin was put on him. Your sin was put on him. Who put Jesus on the cross? We all did. But God did. We both. Sovereign will of God, but yet our responsibility. He was put on the cross because of our sin. Verse 24. Though Jesus had been crucified, Peter, he's got 120 or so with him anyway, who have seen the resurrected Lord in the last 40 days. And the tomb, they know to be empty. And of course, I'm sure there's rumors. It's the talk, I'm sure, around dinner tables. Hey, the tomb was empty. What happened to the tomb? Maybe some Jews are going, hey, whatever happened to those soldiers? You know what I mean? They were supposed to guard that tomb. All this is going on in the city. I'm sure there are rumors and reports. It is known. Peter explains, then with that, going to the Old Testament, the Messiah, Jesus, he's the Messiah. He rose from the dead. And it was even something spoke of before. There's clear proof. He says, verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by that. That's an interesting statement, having loosed the pains of death. Literally, losing him from the birth pangs of death. And you can go into the original Hebrew and meaning and the original language, and it's as if, you know, death in Hades were these hunters trying to put, you know, cords of death around him and hold him. But they couldn't contain him. In a fascinating way, you could say this in one sense. You know, the tomb of Jesus also became a womb for Jesus. In using the language there. Well, he was sinless. Because he was sinless, sin and death and the judgment go together like this. Because he was sinless, death could not hold him. And so after he became the propitiation for our sin, after God's wrath, you could say that in the sense the sin was burned off of him, our sin was put on him and the wrath of God, and it was dealt with, what remained was the spotless, sinless Son of God, who was always without sin, and therefore death could not hold him. So Peter, giving evidence, the Holy Spirit, this Jesus, you know he did miracles. This Jesus, you know he was crucified. This Jesus, he's now demonstrating, has resurrected. And he begins to explain through even the Old Testament scriptures. This was prophesied, speaking of David in Psalm chapter 16, there in verse 25. For David says concerning him, he says, and what he does is he quotes them from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And if you compare this with your Psalm 16, there might be a slight difference, but he's quoting from the Septuagint, the Greek translation. And of course, the scribes are very meticulous with their translating. But he explains how David said, and as we go down through it, verse 27, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And he says, you know, they would believe this is David speaking, but yet he says, no, this isn't David speaking, this is David prophetically speaking of his descendant, the Messiah. And his basic logic is, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Well, they know the tomb of David just down the road, and the bones of David are in it. So he's not referring to himself. He's referring to his descendant, the Messiah. That's what he's explaining. And prophetically, the one who death and Hades could not hold, and he would rise from the dead. Well, then verse 32, going further with that, giving further evidence, he says, this Jesus has raised up, of which we're all witnesses. And there are a bunch of people there that will give their lives later that they could go interview right now. Tell me, you say you saw Jesus risen from the dead. Tell me, there's 120, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said at one time there were 500 followers of Christ gathered and the risen Savior Jesus appeared to them. There were a whole lot of people that saw the risen Savior. And he says, right now, there are all these. We saw him. So you know that he did miracles. You saw him crucified. You know he was put to death. You know that tomb is empty. You know the scriptures now that say, wait a minute, he couldn't have been talking about David himself. He was talking about one that he would not see decay. Well, as he continues, he then gives further proof now through the manifestation right now of the Holy Spirit. And that's the point. Therefore, being exalted, verse 33, to the right hand of God. Jesus right now, he says, is at the right hand of God. He died, he rose, then he went to heaven. And when he was with the Father, he's given this Holy Spirit that was promised. He's poured it out. That's what's happening right now. He's declaring them. And then he goes back to David as scriptural proof, verse 34, where he quotes from Psalm 110. Interesting, remember, Jesus even used this passage to trap the religious leaders. Remember the one time, you know, they're trying to corner him, and he says, well, you answer me. How did David say, the Lord said to my Lord, Jehovah said to my Adonai, sit at my right hand till you make your enemies your footstool. And in the wording of the words, he's referring to his descendant. The Lord said to my descendant, Lord, you know. And the point is how did David refer to his descendant, his son, as Lord? Have you ever thought about that? That's what Jesus does with them. The point is, in the patriarchal society, you would never, ever do that as a Jew. Your sons and your descendants, you're the patriarch. You would never refer to them as Lord. He refers to his descendant as Lord. Remember, Jesus said that. So here, now Peter using it, the Lord said to my Lord, Jesus, the Messiah, sit at my right hand. The God the Father, you're always saying, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies footstool. That this passage declaring, David declaring how the Messiah would be at the right hand of the Father. Well, as he shares this, he shares it that this Holy Spirit is proof of that. Look what's happening, supernatural before your eyes. Jesus rose from the dead, and he's now ascended at the right hand of the Father. Well, with that, he then says, let all the house of Israel know this assuredly, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He is both Lord and Christ, Adonai and the Messiah. Well, as we read, you know, this is not a lukewarm, seeker-friendly service. I mean, he says, whom you crucified. Charles Spurgeon says, Peter had no fear of man. He pressed the truth home upon the conscience, pray for all ministers that they may be equally courageous. He says, whom you crucified, declaring, obviously, we're all sinners and they're sinners. Well, verse 37, when they heard all this, it says they were cut to the heart. That word, pricked to the heart, or it's a powerful word. Actually, Homer used it of horses stomping the earth with their hooves. They were cut to the heart. They were convicted. And imagine doing an altar call. I mean, imagine a service like this. The preacher gets up and he preaches. Doesn't have to even do an altar call because the people at the end go, hey, what are we supposed to do? That's what happens here. He preaches and they're like, well, what are we supposed to do? Reminds me of that one time I was on a flight from Amsterdam to Mumbai and sitting next to a man from the Netherlands, and he asked me as we were just talking, he says, what does it mean to be born again? I thought, wow, this will be easy. What shall we do? What shall we do? And with that, this response, verse 38, this is what you should do. You should repent. Repent. When he says you should repent, you know, repent originally had that idea of changing your way of thinking, your thought. Over time, then it began to have a deeper understanding in their language and in their culture, that of changing your life and your action, of doing the U-turn. But when repent, they have to repent of what they've thought of Jesus, some of them. And they need to repent that they need to get right with Him and make Him Lord and Savior of their life. That might be some of us this morning. Maybe there's somebody here, and that's where it needs to start. You know, you're here today, and because of your whatever, you've got a secular way of thinking, your university, the things you read, the things you listen to, you have a certain opinion of Jesus. You know, the world's opinion. Jesus was just, well, maybe He didn't even exist, or Jesus was just a man, or whatever. And you have that sort of opinion. And yet you sit here, you have that opinion of Jesus, but yet you know as you sit here, you have an emptiness in your heart. You have these things in your life that you can't seem to bring under wraps. You can't seem to be the person you want to be. You don't have the joy and the peace. You have all these other issues, and yet you sit and you say, well, Jesus is just a dude. Just some religious guy. And maybe for you as you sit here, because the Holy Spirit is working on you, there is this sense that I have that position, yet I recognize I need something else. I have found that the roads I go on are a dead end. I have found that life leads to nothing. I need something else. And what needs to happen is you need to repent. And that repentance has to start with, Jesus, I've not thought about you correctly. I have not thought about you correctly. I know with the often Daniel Messiah with Muslims, what he does, and if they don't have a lot of time to dialogue, and if, you know, like the two dudes in that one store, what he'll do to them, if they can't, you know, they're debating the Quran or whatever, he'll say, listen, would you just do this? Would you pray this prayer? Would you just go on your own and say, Jesus, if you're what, I mean, the Bible, the Quran says you did miracles. If you're the Savior of the world, like this man declared, if you are the Lord of all, Jesus, if you are, would you just reveal yourself to me? And he encourages them to pray some sort of prayer like that. And maybe you're here today, and that is the need. It's because of the way you've thought about Jesus, and yet you know in your own life, it isn't amazing, so often people, they have thoughts about God and life and whatever, and they come across as so confident, and then you look at their life and you're like, dude, they need help, and yet they still hold that sort of position. Repent. You need to repent, and then let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. To be baptized in the name represents all that Jesus is. It's the authority of it's the foundation for the whole thing. It is a sense of submission to His authority. When you say the name of Jesus, you're saying everything about Him. And so when you're saying baptized in the name of Jesus, within that is involved a profession. I confess, I turn my heart to Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. I determined to follow Him. I'm devoted to Him. The name of Jesus, all that it would represent Him. When it says baptized for the remission of sins, don't get it wrong. He's not saying that you need to be baptized in order to be forgiven. We don't have time now at the end of our study. You can study other scriptures. I can talk to you about it. But baptism is a testimony of the fact that I've been forgiven of my sins. And in fact, the wording in the original language could even be not for, but on the grounds of forgiveness. And when you put all the scriptures together, what you find is, when I put my trust in Jesus, when I repent and I say, you are, I'm not going to give you a try. No, you are the Lord of lords and the King of kings. You are the Savior of the world. I bend my knee in my heart. You be the Lord of my life. Here's my heart. I want to follow you. Save me. Forgive me. That's what you do. And when you do that, there is forgiveness of sins. And now as a follower, you go and be baptized and you declare outwardly what's happened inwardly already through your baptism is declaring, I've died, I'm forgiven, I've risen, I'm now a Christian, I've risen with Jesus, I'm new in Christ. Well, for the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit? That Christianity has a supernatural, it's not a religion. There is doctrine and truth, but there's the supernatural third person of the Trinity. Have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit? He says, the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. To you, your children, those standing before him. And then he says, and to all who are far off. That would include 2016 in Fitchburg. As many as the Lord our God will call. How about you today? You called on the Lord? Have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit? Good news is you can if you call on the name of the Lord. As we read on in this passage next week and study, we'll see that they put their trust in Jesus and they receive the Holy Spirit and become part of the church. It is a decision. It is putting your trust in Christ. Let's stand together. I'm going to say a prayer. Maybe you want to say this prayer with me. Maybe you're in this place today by God's doing, and the Spirit of God has spoken to you. You've been on a journey, and whatever that journey is, you know, right now, because between you and God, you know, I need to make Jesus, I need to let you know. I need to make you the Lord of my life. I need to follow you. I need to give you that right position in my heart. He is the Lord. He is the Christ, and He is the Savior of the world. There's no other way to heaven. Jesus told a religious leader, you must be born again in order to go to heaven. And then He declared what being born again meant. He meant born of the Spirit. And He said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It is to believe, is to put your trust in Him. Paul shared in Romans chapter 10, those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The name, everything He represents. Those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then He gave in further detail. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? To call on the name of the Lord, He said, is to profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And that is to say, Jesus, you are Lord, Lord of my life. I confess and profess. Be my Lord. It is to profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. It is to believe in your heart that He rose from the dead. As we just studied, that means that He died. He gave His life for our sin. He was the sacrifice. The wages of sin is death. He bore the judgment for my sin and your sin, and He rose to life. It is to believe and trust Jesus. Be my Lord. Jesus, be my Savior. Jesus, here's my heart. I want to follow you. And I give you my heart. Those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved from the penalty of their sin. The wages of sin is death, judgment by God, and the power of it. You begin to receive the Holy Spirit, this life-changing work. Remember the story of Daniel, Messiah? He gives the story, too, of praying. He heard in a service that Jesus can change us. And he got down on his knees. And in his whole Muslim faith, he had never, ever, he had issues he wanted changed, and God never changed anything. He prayed on his knees in that service. Jesus, I you know, I'm learning about you. They say you can change me. I ask right now, would you change me? And he said that the Spirit of God came on him. He started to speak in tongues, remember? And he began to experience a mighty healing and change in his life. How about you today? I want to say a prayer. All this to say, like this crowd gathered around Peter, right here, right now, on this day in July 2016, you can put your trust in Jesus. You can receive Him right here, right now, as your Lord and Savior, and receive the life and gift of the Spirit. If you choose to and you want to, say this prayer with me. Ask the Lord to be your Lord through this prayer. Put your trust in Him right now. Here's a prayer you can say to Him right now in this place. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner. And I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe that you sent your Son Jesus to this world. As a man, one day you judged him on a cross for my sin. He died. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead so I could have life. Heavenly Father, I do believe. I ask today that you would forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. I choose to follow you from this day forward. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know we've gone a little long this morning. We're going to close in a song and go out that door. For God's people, man, we have, I pray that all the more you and I go with a confidence, man. There's nothing to be ashamed of. We serve a Jesus who does miracles and supernaturally changes lives. He gave his life. God loves us so much. He's risen from the dead. We have the authority. This word is living. It's the word of God. And we have the Holy Spirit to work and lead and convict and work through us and convict hearts as we go. Maybe today you were here and this has been your day. You have called out on Christ. You've asked him to be your Lord and Savior today. And if you've done that, I'd like to say a prayer for you before we leave this room, if you're willing. I'd even like the church to say a prayer for you, because you go out to a world. It is exciting. You've just started. You've cried out to God and he's heard you. He's forgiven you. He's given your spirit, his Holy Spirit to you. But boy, I tell you what, you will be blessed having Christians pray for you, having them know you're starting today as a born-again Christian. And for that reason, I'd like to say a prayer for you and have these people pray for you, if you're willing. I don't mean to embarrass or put anybody on the spot, because you might not have come today knowing that you would do this. But if you're willing, but understand, you're with Christians. And you're going to go out that door and you're not anymore. And these people will pray for you. If you're willing, you just prayed with me today and put your trust in Jesus. I just ask you to raise your hand, because we would like to know and pray for you. I do this often, so I'm not nobody told me you would be here today and I'm setting you up or anything. I do this often. But if you're willing, are you willing? Just to raise your hand, unashamed, and we'll pray for you. If you're starting today with Jesus, you just ask him into your heart if you're willing. We'd love to know and love to give you a Bible and pray for you. Anybody here this morning before we go, or this afternoon now? Anybody in this place willing to raise your hand? I see your hand. I see your hand too. Anyone else? That's two. Anybody else willing to raise your hand? Don't need to be embarrassed. We're going to pray for you is what we're going to do, and keep you in prayer. It is. You know, when one person puts their faith in Jesus, we're told that all the heavens rejoice. We can't see, but God's like, amen. Anybody else, just ask you to raise your hand. We'd love to say a prayer for you. Again, not trying to embarrass you. I see your hand. Anybody else? Somebody raise their hand back there. Somebody's pointing out something. Anybody else in this room? You're willing? We're going to say a prayer for you. Anybody else? Well, we have two young children and one woman. And let's lift them to the Lord. Ma'am, what's your name again? Lisa. Praise the Lord. And your name again? Nate. And your name? Timmy, Nate, and Lisa. Let's lift them to God's throne, shall we? And keep them in prayer, will you? Father, we thank you. It is a beautiful thing. Many times we witnessed you touch hearts here, Lord. We lift Lisa to you, Nate and Timmy. They didn't realize I'd have them say their name or raise their hand, but you know they prayed to you today, Lord. And we pray even now you would fill them with your Holy Spirit. We pray you would protect them. We pray as they go out the door, they would just sense day by day you're working, you're there. Build them up as people of the Word and people of prayer. Make them strong in Christ as they go forward. Keep them in church and fellowship. Bless them, God. Bless them. And I pray you'd use them, that they would all the more see your love and grace, and you'd use them to even lead others to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you a Bible. If you're just starting with the Lord, man, this is the Word of God. This is how God speaks to us. We speak to God through prayer. He speaks to us. We speak to Him. That's good communication. And that's how our relationship grows. Good communication. You read His Word. You talk to Him and you'll grow. And as believers, we should be baptized. And we tell others, man. And exciting. Well, let's go in boldness, shall we? In confidence in the Jesus we serve. Let's worship as we go. God bless you guys.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.